The first reading is from John 3, verses 1 to 16. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I'm telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? I'm telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life." And from John 19, verses 38 to 42. After this, Joseph, who was from the town of Arimathea, asked Pilate if he could take Jesus' body. Joseph was a follower of Jesus, but in secret, because he was afraid of the Jewish authorities. Pilate told him he could have the body, so Joseph went and took it away. Nicodemus, who at first had gone to see Jesus at night, went with Joseph, taking with him about 100 pounds of spices, a mixture of myrrh and aloe. The two men took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the spices, according to the Jewish custom of preparing a body for burial. There was a garden in the place where Jesus had been put to death, and in it there was a new tomb where no one had ever been buried. Since it was the day before the Sabbath, and because the tomb was close by, they placed Jesus' body there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together as we come to think about what God is wanting to say to us through these passages this evening. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the ability that we have to be able to come together and to study your word. And we pray as we come to think about this passage and the story of Nicodemus, that we too would be able to take something away from this story that we can apply to our lives. But most of all, Lord, we pray that whatever is said tonight from this passage, that it is not my words alone, but we pray that it will be you speaking to our hearts, and pray that you would give us the strength to apply it to our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you struggling with today? Many of us may automatically feel, well, do you know what? I don't really struggle with anything. Life's okay at the moment. Maybe for other of us, we're all too aware of some of the struggles that we have to face and deal with on a day-to-day basis. Well, in preparing for this sermon, I did what all good people do when doing research. I typed struggling into Google, and I was quite shocked initially at some of the options that the automated Google search threw up for me. Firstly, Google clearly knows that I'm struggling to get into some of my old shirts and do the top button up, because the first option was struggling to lose weight. The other options on the first page ranged from struggling to get pregnant, struggling with debt, struggling to breathe, and struggling with life. As I reflected on this search that that Google had helpfully provided me with, I realised that in one degree or another, we all struggle with something in life. I also realised that as Christians, we don't just simply struggle with the process of life and the things that we face within day-to-day activities, but also we struggle with how we can be effective and faithful and loving followers of Jesus Christ. And it's in this context that we come to study the story of Nicodemus, who was in himself a man who was struggling to live for God. Recently, we've heard about some of the struggles that the church here, especially in this country, is facing with how we deal with the issue of homosexuality in churches and people who are coming from a homosexual background to attend church. These are not easy answers or easy questions to answer, and there's no easy answer to those questions. This topic requires a whole amount of thought and discussion and prayer within the church. It's a struggle to decide what is right. And if you want to come and find out more about that, let me encourage you to come and hear our senior minister, Paul, talk about it on the 14th of April. We've got a cafe church service where we'll be thinking about some of these issues. And I'd really encourage you to come along to that service if you would like to hear a little bit and think a little bit about how the church can react to that struggle. However, as Christians, we don't just simply deal with issues and struggle with issues on church policy and ideas, but we also struggle in our own personal, individual walk with Christ as well. Maybe we struggle to spend quality time with God in our busy and hectic lives. Maybe we struggle with the areas where we're letting God down in our lives and where we know that we are not living as God would want to have us living, or would want to have us to live. Maybe we are struggling to engage with worship when we come to worship our God. Maybe we're struggling with the idea of God at all. Does God really care for me? Does God even exist? We all have struggles, and we all have struggles with our faith as well. So again, it's with these struggles in mind that we look at Nicodemus, a man who struggled to believe in Jesus. And this evening we'll consider what we can take from this story in the life of Nicodemus so that we can be better followers of Jesus Christ ourselves. So who was Nicodemus? Well, someone helpfully informed me this morning that Nicodemus was apparently the first Irishman in the Bible. If you're wondering where he's got that from, if you break the name down, it's Nick O'Demus. Sorry, very bad joke, but I thought I'd share it with you. It's not one of mine. But who was Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus was one of the most godly men of the day. In verse 1, we're told that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And as a result, Nicodemus would have been someone who strived for holiness in all that he did by keeping to the law of Scripture by the letter. Nicodemus would have been an expert of the law of the day and would have done everything possible to keep himself, as well as encouraging others to follow the law and to achieve holiness through the law. Not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but he was also a Jewish leader. And in verse 10, Jesus acknowledges that Nicodemus was a great teacher in all of Israel. Nicodemus was the sort of person who people would seek out to ask questions related to the law and relating to God. Nicodemus was the sort of man who everyone looked at and thought, you know what? He's got it sorted. Life's okay for him. He doesn't have any struggles. However, even in Nicodemus's life, there was something missing. Nicodemus, despite his wealth of knowledge, his status and reputation, sees in Jesus something that he is curious about. And he wants to find out more. And as a result, we hear this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. John tells us in verse 2 that one night Nicodemus went to Jesus. Now, there has been quite a lot of discussion about the significance of the time that Nicodemus went to go and see Jesus. Some have quite kindly said to Nicodemus that, well, Jesus was a very, very busy man, and Nicodemus was a very, very busy man. So it was only logical that they'd go to see each other at the end of the day, where they could get away from all the people that had been following Jesus around and all the people that had been going to ask Nicodemus questions, and they could have some really good time to sit together and to chat about the discussions and the questions that Nicodemus had for Jesus. Others have, a little bit more harshly to Nicodemus, said that he was simply scared of meeting Jesus in public and therefore arranged to go and meet him at night away from all the crowd simply because he didn't want to be seen to be speaking with Jesus, and he knew if he went at night it was likely that he wouldn't be able to know, that people would not know that he was asking Jesus some of these thought-provoking questions. Both of these are perfectly feasible options. However, one commentator has suggested a slightly different approach to wondering why we're told that it was at night that Nicodemus went to go and speak to Jesus. He suggests that Nicodemus went to go and see Jesus at night because it's symbolic of where Nicodemus was in his faith. This commentator states that he believes that Nicodemus was spiritually in the dark. He wasn't spiritually in the light and was having lots of questions as to where he was going. Could this possibly be true? Could one of the great teachers of all of Israel possibly be in spiritual darkness? Human beings throughout history have been a searching people. Today, people search for a whole manner of things. A number of people throughout the week were probably searching into the skies in space to see an astronaut or an asteroid go flying through flying past Earth. Other people search for scientific truth. People search for love, for the purpose of life. Well, in the day of Nicodemus and Jesus, the way that people quenched this thirst for searching was through searching for the kingdom of God and trying to work out what the kingdom of God would be like. And this was defined and people had different ideas depending on different groups. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, would have understood the kingdom of God to have included two things. Firstly, the kingdom of God would bring about political change. The Jews would no longer be under the oppression of the Romans and all the other ruling powers who were telling them what to do and how to live and making them pay taxes and stuff like that. And they again would be a nationally independent race and community. Secondly, Nicodemus would have identified that within the kingdom of God there would also have been a personal development. Finally, moral perfection would have been achieved throughout Israel by obedience to the law. Whatever the take on the kingdom of God, though, Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, he would have expected to have been included within this definition of the kingdom of God and have been able to access the kingdom of God. And yet in verse 3, Jesus, who Nicodemus has already identified as being a teacher sent by God, turns around to him and says, I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. I think this must have been quite a shock for Nicodemus to hear. He not only has he always been expecting to access the kingdom of God, Jesus has just informed him that he can't even see it unless he is born again. No wonder he is wondering what it is to be born again in this passage from John. And I wonder whether there's a challenge in that for us as well. Are we a bit like Nicodemus? Do we expect to be able to enter the kingdom of God? Are we expectant Christians? Do we think we're good enough on our own merits and our own rights to get into the kingdom of God? It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. It doesn't matter what family you come from. It doesn't matter what type of church you go to or how often you go to church. It doesn't matter how good you are at keeping to the Bible and to its rules that it sets out. None of this matters, Jesus says, if you are not first born again. So what is being born again? Because this phrase being born again has been enshrined in the world of Christian jargon. What does it really mean? What difference does this phrase actually make to life as a Christian? Well, I think if I was Nicodemus, I would have acted quite similarly to him in verse 4, where he responds to Jesus by saying, "How can a grown man be born again?" I haven't studied much science in my life. I did a little bit, but one bit I do know is that I know that once you're born, you don't go back. It's sort of, from what I understand, a little bit of a biological impossibility. But thankfully, Jesus clarifies that he's not talking about a physical rebirth, but instead a need for a spiritual rebirth in verse 6. But what does a spiritual rebirth look like? And how can we take what that's, and how do we know that we have actually experienced and have that spiritual rebirth? Well, firstly, Jesus tells us in verse 5 that baptism in its own right is not enough to be spiritually reborn. He says no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Now, this is not to say that the act of baptism is not important, but it is not through this act alone that we are able to see the kingdom of God. In order to be truly born again, we don't just need to go through a suitable ceremony in a pool of water in a nice baptistry, and then we have access to the kingdom of God. Rather, Jesus is challenging Nicodemus here that we instead need to be born from above. We need to be spiritually reborn through opening our hearts to God and to trust in him, to change our lives, to shape us, as we open our hearts to him, allowing him to come in and change and shape our very being. It is that starting of a relationship with God that is the fundamental point of being spiritually reborn and born again. Have you opened up your life to God? Have you allowed him to come in and shape your life that you might be able to be spiritually reborn? If you have been baptized, do you still remember those promises that you made when you got baptized to love and to serve the Lord with all your heart? Are you keeping to those promises? Or do you need to reconnect with God once again and again open your heart to him? So if baptism is not enough to give us access to the kingdom of God, what does this spiritual rebirth look like? In verse 6, we can see that spiritual rebirth is not physically tangible, but it's something that rather results in an inner transformation. The Message version paraphrases verses 5 and 6 of John chapter 3 as like this. The Message says, "Jesus said, 'You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch. The Spirit, and becomes a living spirit." In order to gain a spiritual birth, all we are able to do is to submit to it. Jesus here plays a little bit of a play on words with Nicodemus. The word spirit in verse 6 in our translation is the same word in the original Greek, so I'm led to believe, as the word used for wind in verse 8. As a result, Jesus, when speaking about the wind in verse 8, is also indirectly speaking about the work of the Spirit. To help us understand this concept, one of the commentators has helpfully likened this to a little boy asking a sailor about the wind. And in his, as this little boy asks lots of questions to this sailor, the sailor responds to the inquisition by responding that he can't give a full explanation as to how the wind works and how it operates, but he does know how he can go out and he can experience it. All he needs to do is he needs to hop in his boat, go out into somewhere where there's some water, or maybe not some water, and hoist the sail, and soon enough you'll know that the wind is there. And it's the same for knowing that we are spiritually reborn as well. There is no theologian in the world who is able to describe the Spirit and how it works and all the fine details of it. However, we are able to all experience it. All we need to do is to step out and to hoist our sail. I wonder where our sails are this evening. Can we say that we have experienced the Spirit at work in our lives? If not, why don't you make the decision tonight to go out and to give raising that sail a little go and let the Spirit catch hold of it and see where it takes you? The second passage we heard from this evening, it was from John chapter 19, where Jesus is buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Up until this point, we have no idea as to what's happened with Nicodemus since his conversation with Jesus back in chapter 3. We don't know whether he listened to Jesus and experienced some of this spiritual rebirth that Jesus was teaching him about, or we don't know whether he listened to it and said, "Oh, that's a nice idea," and then walked away unchanged. That is until we come to chapter 19. Here Nicodemus quite literally steps out of the darkness to team up with Joseph of Arimathea to ensure that Jesus' body is buried in line with the Jewish customs of the day. However, this wasn't just any burial. In verse 39, we're told that Nicodemus bought over 30 kilograms of spices in order to embalm Jesus' body for burial. To put this into context, this is over 100 times the amount of perfume that was poured on Jesus' feet by Mary of Bethany when the disciples criticised her for being so extravagant in her love and in her worship of Jesus. Something had changed in Nicodemus. Not only had he stepped out to show his love to Jesus, but he had also stepped out in one of the most extravagant ways that we hear of in the Bible. There is no doubt that Nicodemus had come to believe and that his struggle to follow Jesus had been overcome. I believe that as Nicodemus saw Jesus lying on the cross, he remembered those famous words from John 3:16, and this had completely changed Nicodemus' whole viewpoint on what Jesus had taught him. He remembered those words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life." It was at the cross where it all made sense for Nicodemus. It was at the cross where Nicodemus' eyes were opened and he was able to have true faith. As one commentator states, true faith is placing Christ before our eyes and seeing in him the heart of God poured out in love. True faith is placing Christ before our eyes and seeing in him the heart of God poured out in love. Are you struggling in your faith this evening? Are you struggling to believe that you too can have access to the kingdom of God? If this is you, let me encourage you to approach the cross tonight. And as you do so, look at Christ and see him hanging there on the tree, dying for you and for me. And as you do so, look beyond him and see the Father, our Creator, our Father God. And as you see him, see his heart of love poured out in love for you. I don't know about you, but that image fills my heart with love for God standing here today. And can you imagine being Nicodemus, being physically there, stood in front of that cross? What would you do? Would you continue to stay silent, afraid to speak up for fear of what others may think or of what others may do, or unsure of what to believe? Or would you take a stand, step out in faith, in the love of the God who gave his all for you, and in turn give your all for him? Nicodemus, 2,000 years ago, made his decision. And that same decision is the same decision that faces us today. Nicodemus made his choice. He chose to follow Jesus. The question is, what will you choose to do? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the love that you have for each one of us. We thank you that you long for each one of us to open our eyes to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we pray for the times when we struggle to believe. We pray that you would help us to be like Nicodemus, and that we wouldn't hide away as a result of our struggles and doubts, and that we wouldn't rely on our own credentials and achievements in our relationship with you. But rather, help us to focus on the cross, on your love for us poured out there. And as we do so, we pray that you would help us to lift our spiritual sails. Help us to trust that in the power of the Spirit, we are safe and able to hand over control to you as we seek to go in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.